Just before we start, Shirley just came up and informed me. I don't know how many of you remember Steve and Jane. Is it Jane Ramsey? Some of you might. They came here for a while. Apparently, I'm sorry, I don't remember. But apparently, he was working on his truck yesterday and it fell on him, and has fractured his pelvis in 7 places. And so, if we could just join our hearts and let's just pray for Steve this morning. Father, we thank you for this couple, this family, and Lord, we ask, Lord, we've sung a lot about your goodness. We've sung a lot about your faithfulness this morning. And Lord, here's a couple and a man particularly that names you as Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that your grace and your mercy would be upon him right now. Lord, we ask for the healing power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that they would, in a sense, as we sang, that they would run into the name of Jesus. Lord, and whatever is taking place in their body would be healed and would be brought together. We pray for comfort for them, and we pray for peace in the situation and a confidence, Lord, that you will answer. Amen. We ask that in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shirley, for letting me know that. Yeah, if you can open your Bibles, probably the place to open it would be around Mark chapter 1, I believe. Yeah, go to Mark chapter 1, just so that you've got this open. We're beginning a new series this fall, and it sort of dovetails a little bit with what we're doing on Wednesday night. So by the way, just an encouragement to everyone, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, please come. We had a wonderful time last Wednesday with Dwayne and the preaching and the testimony of Stan and Andrew. And this week we're talking about pastoral care in the context of community. And these are Wednesday night sessions that we're doing for 4 weeks. So we ask you to come if you can make it a priority. If you can't make it, they are available. Last week's teaching is available on the website, and you can access that. Unfortunately, we didn't get the testimonies from Andrew and Stan on the website. Apparently, that didn't come through, or it wouldn't fit or something, but we'll see what we can do with it. We got a little bit of an echo here, Dan. A little bit of an echo, or is it just me, maybe? But yeah, if you could do that. But we're starting a series on discipleship. And I say, oh, no, not again, kind of thing, but we want to take a fresh look at this for the whole, and we're going to be doing it for a number of months. So we're going to be coming at it from different angles, and different people will be sharing on it. We'll have different topics. This is sort of an introduction today, just laying a little bit of a foundation. Please, it is not extensive. We're going to build on this over these next 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, and then in October, we'll be tackling some issues, but we'll be looking at discipleship, not only the preparation, the purpose of discipleship, what it is, what's the process, the pain of discipleship, because it does cost something. We'll be looking at the particulars of discipleship and what the product of discipleship is, and all of that will be wrapped up in these days. But we'll also be looking beyond that. It's interesting what Matt and Michelle were sharing, because discipleship in the context of business in the workplace, discipleship in the prophetic, discipleship in evangelism, discipleship and teaching, discipleship in children's ministry, discipleship in worship, discipleship in personal pastoring, and just touching that again and looking, discipleship in youth ministry, discipleship and service in the church, discipleship and the whole issue of developing spiritual sons, discipleship and parenting. You know, one of the things that I'll be saying a little later, but I'll say it right from the beginning, the purest form of discipleship is you as parents. And we start in a process and we have an end product. Hopefully when they go out the door in their late teens, they're equipped and mature to handle something of life. And so there are goals. So we're going to be making this our focus for these next months. And I trust that you'll look at it from a wide perspective and sort of not take one message in its entirety on its own, but more that you'll begin to pull all of this together and there'll be some truths in it. It's an ageless truth, actually, a timeless truth, and we want to be able to do that. Making disciples, our local and global mandate. Now, it's interesting, this was the theme of the recent Salt and Light Leadership, North American Leadership Conference in Fort Wayne during last May. And the encouragement that was given to us was to better equip and encourage us to serve our local churches, community, regions, and spheres of influence with greater intentionality and fruitfulness. See, there's something about intentionality and fruitfulness that goes together. And some of the questions that we were challenged with were like this: who will you become? What impact will you in your life and in your community, what impact will you make? What positive influence did you make in your world? And our world isn't just the world out there. You have a world. You have a sphere that everyone is involved in, whether it's in school, whether it's in business, whether it's in the family, whatever it is. We were challenged with knowing who you are is contingent on knowing whose you are. And discipleship has a lot to do with the relationship between Jesus Christ and you. Who do you belong to? Because so often that's an issue that comes up in discipleship. Well, I'm his on Sundays, but I'm mine the rest of the week. And that's where the rub starts to come and the pain. The measure of a man's success is in his successors. This is something that Dwayne has echoed with us for many years. The issue of succession, it has to do with discipleship. And the challenge that God gave us, are we doing what the Lord gave us authority to do? And we're going to look at that from the context of Matthew 28. Even the list of distinctive commitments which our family of the churches in Salt and Light are committed to includes, besides relationship, family, leadership, generosity, Ephesians 4 ministry, wider relationships, and diversity, discipleship is one of the commitments we make. And here's what it reads out of our manifesto, if you will, of our church family of churches. Discipleship is the key to growing all God's people into maturity so that each one can play their full part in the purposes of God's kingdom. We encourage strongly the fostering of relationships of discipleship where personal pastoring and mentoring are key. This is in our document that identifies us as Salt and Light. Just a little personal story. It took a while, but on New Year's Eve 1975, at the ripe old age of 28, I finally gave my life to Jesus Christ. Marianne had given her heart to the Lord some 3 months previous and patiently waited for me to see the light. I did everything, by the way, to not see the light. Blinders, pulling away, did everything I could, but you know, the light was bright enough that it finally broke through. Interestingly, we were both baptized on our 6th wedding anniversary, February the 14th, by the way. Isn't that romantic, Valentine's Day? But the pastor who baptized us had never done a water baptism before. He had been a Lutheran pastor, only recently filled with the Holy Spirit. He only knew that he had to do something in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the difference was you had to dunk rather than sprinkle. Well, he did exactly that, 3 times for each one of us. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I think they held us down a little bit longer on that one. But we were done. We were done at that time, so to speak. But since that day, I am so thankful for men and women who have taken the time, expended the energy, exercised the patience, and committed themselves to walk through the many issues in my life over these past 37 years and still counting. Don't say amen too loud. Maybe you're more thankful than I am about what they've done. You know, but through the bad, the good, and the ugly, so to speak, they've taken seriously the command to disciple, and they've exercised it with love, confidence, and acceptance. And they continue to do it. You know, I'm 66 years old now, but I'm still being discipled. And probably when I'm older than Bill,
thank you,
I'll still be discipled and will be looking to be discipled. You know, in a sense, we are always being discipled as we have chosen this as a walk to walk. But there's also enough water under the bridge, I guess, in 37 years that I and others who are going to be sharing can now attempt to bring some fresh revelation to this timeless truth of the kingdom. I so appreciate the input and the commitment and the covenant relationship that I've enjoyed with Barney, who has been my pastor for the last 32 years, for Dwayne, who has for 25 years at least and maybe more has had input into my life. James Ryle, who many of you remember, was very significant in discipleship in parts of my life over the years. And there are many others who have at various times given of themselves, as well as some programs like Ziklag. Okay, nobody remembers that one. They've probably tried to put it out of their mind. That was what it was. Timothy Encounter. I know that. Now, I'm just thinking back 25, 30 years ago. These were formative programs that helped shape a lot of us as young men. And by the way, I'm actually looking at doing a Ziklag again. And we were joking, Brian and I thought we should do a Ziklag, and then the culmination after this 10-week Ziklag would be we'll do the Bower and Lakes together. So that might eliminate a few people that might say, oh, I'm all for this, you know, but we're going to do something. Discipleship is God's ordained plan for maturing, multiplying, and the releasing of kingdom ministry amongst his people. The truth is this: if we follow that pattern, we will be fruitful. I didn't hear any amens. If we follow the pattern that Jesus laid out for us, we will be fruitful. Here are some definitions for you to consider, and we'll get into your notes. You have some notes on the back of the bulletin to follow a little bit. Here's some definitions for you to consider. And I do apologize. I still have not mastered this thing that Dwayne points up and everybody else and all these pictures that Dwayne puts up of all the kids. And I haven't quite mastered that, but I'm working on it, okay? Discipling is the training of a follower who has come under discipline for the purpose of instruction in order to produce maturity and ministry. Now, can you say those two words with me? Maturity and ministry. See, ministry, sometimes we narrow down into the church. That's why one of the things I wanted to have Matt and Michelle, and there'll be others who come. That's ministry. What they're doing is ministry. So our goal in discipleship is maturity and ministry. Discipleship is the yoking of one immature to one more mature as an effective means of impartation and learning. Discipling is the process of being led into maturity within a secure relationship concerning the totality of life. Discipleship isn't, see, this is where the difference between discipleship and mentoring. Mentoring can be a specific little hole. Discipleship covers the totality of life. This was written by the Lausanne Congress in Cape Town in 2010. And it was interesting. It's the gathering of all the heads of all the evangelical churches in the world. And they gather there And this, but this is what that one of their commitments, one of their articles, their closing document said. We need intensive efforts to train all God's people in whole life discipleship, which means to live, think, work, and speak from a biblical worldview and with missional effectiveness in every place or circumstance of daily life and work. The world is saying this. I was just reading a thing that Peter gave me just the other day. By the way, Peter's looking to go to Mongolia in October with a team. And this is what the team asked for. They didn't ask to come and build houses. They didn't ask hook water up for us. They didn't say come and do, you know, these kind. They said, could you please come and disciple us? And this is the emerge. This is the growing church are seeing the value of discipleship. They want discipleship. They want teaching. Discipleship is concerned with the shaping and the training and the disciplining and the challenging and the exposing and the provoking and the adjusting of one's life. And it's more intense, it's more defined than pastoring. And we're going to be looking at the whole issue of pastoral care another time, like next Wednesday. But pastoring itself, just put it, pastoring itself is concerned with three basic elements. Care, which is the looking after. Counsel, which is the assistance and help. And by the way, it's not saying, see, pastoring is not saying you must do this or that. It's offered, and it can be either accepted or rejected. And the third C in this is continuation. As it's important to see people moving forward, like a shepherd leading sheep. It's not always concerned with how fast we are moving, but as a pastor, in the care portion of pastoring, it's the issue is, are we moving? Is there progress being made? I think it was Dwayne on Wednesday night said, whatever you do, if you fall forward, if you fall, at least fall forward, because then you're making progress. But that's part of care. It isn't say, hey, come on, guys, we got to hurry. We got to get this done. We got to reach there. Yeah, there's a desire in that, but the issue more often than not is, are we moving? Are we changing? Are we maturing? But discipleship is more intense. It's more defined and is contingent on authority that has been given to the discipler. When we talk about disciple, see, pastor, we can accept, reject, do whatever else, but when it comes to the real life discipleship, you come into that kind of relationship saying, I'm giving you authority to speak into my life. And that's the difference. It's more like the prayer which God always answers, but worked out in another individual. You remember what the prayer is? Lord, do in me anything you need to do in order that you can do through me everything you want to do. Now, I know you guys have prayed that prayer. But see, when it comes to discipleship, that's the essence of it. I'm looking to the Lord, but I'm looking at to the Lord through another person saying, do anything in me you need to do. In order that the fruitfulness and the maturity, everything you want to do through me can be fulfilled. General William Booth said, you can't change the future without disturbing the present. How many want their future changed? A little bit. He's going to disturb the present. There's going to be things that aren't going to feel comfortable. See, discipleship is not an optional extra. It's not the icing on the cake or special courses per se. It is God's strategy for bringing in the kingdom. And if you turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And we read here, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." See, he was looking at their destiny already. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I love the response. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. I always wonder what Zebedee thought, you know? "Hey, John and your brother, hey, come on, eh? Oh, okay, bye, Dad." You know, just that was it. But he had something. He saw something. The first thing Jesus did after releasing and declaring the kingdom was to choose disciples. The very first thing. It's rooted in relationship. It's essential for helping people into their full potential and their destiny in God. And there's no one here who doesn't want that. I know that. It's just, are we willing to pay the price to see the fullness of what God wants? Matthew 16, if you could just turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 16. See, discipleship involves encouragement. It involves vision, vision for the person being discipled. It involves personal challenge, provocation. We said that. Teaching, explanation of the principles of the kingdom, and cost. And we will address some of these later. But in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus comes into the district of Caesarea. "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some John, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in kingdom." There's encouragement right there. "I also say to you," now he's imparting vision, "Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he is the Christ. But they're giving vision. Jesus forbids, you know, tells about his death. Peter takes him aside, verse 22, and begins to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me." There's correction. There's adjustment coming in how Peter thinks and what he sees. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And then there's personal challenge. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" And there are many out there gaining the whole world. "What will it profit, but he forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." There's cost. There's encouragement. There's vision. There's adjustment. There's provoking. That's all in the context of discipleship. And we must look at discipleship from three things. And again, I'm only just touching very foundational things this morning. But we must look at it, first of all, from a greater context. We live in a world that in many ways has rejected God's ways. How many can say amen? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're just going to be there just for a few minutes. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 21. We live in a world that has rejected God's ways. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, that's in their thinking. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds, of footed creatures and crawling. That's idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That was 2,000 years ago. And it's still the same. The world has rejected God's ways. We live in a world also, though, that loves darkness. Let's continue on reading for a moment. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Oh, that one slipped in there, didn't it? They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Whoa. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I haven't read that for a long time, but I can feel the it's true. This is from the 1990s. So obviously it's more. Over 100 million beggars, 140 million lesbian and homosexuals, 6 million children victims of pedophiles, 85 million abortions, 230 million battered women, 650 million slum dwellers, over 200 million absolutely poor, 1.5 billion without safe water, 1.3 billion with no access to education, 3 billion denied freedom of religion, close to 100 major wars since 1960. That is Romans chapter 1, 26 to 32. What is the answer? Could it possibly be Matthew 28? But that's the context that we look at discipleship. We have to be the answer out there. And how are we being discipled and equipped to be the answer? Not just in here. We must look at disciple from a great concept also. The kingdom of God in Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." How many pray that prayer? I pray it almost every day, if not more than once a day. Your kingdom come. The concept of how this is counteracted is the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's where the rub comes again. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're challenged in Matthew chapter 6 and 33, but continually, that's what the language means, continually seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just when you get saved, not just when you're in trouble, but continually seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And he says, all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to give you another definition, but I want you to see why discipleship is so important. Here's a definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a visible rule of God displayed through people who recognize and live under God's government. Can you say that with me? The kingdom of God, come on, the kingdom of God is the visible rule, that means you can see it, of God's people through people who recognize and live under God's government. See, what the problem is, we recognize it, but do we live under it? And that's what discipleship is. And the second part is this: Jesus is our message. He is our message. In John chapter 1, 14, it says, the Word became flesh. And that is what disciple, it's all about the Word becoming flesh. That when we look, when someone looks at Kelly, for instance, that's the Word. It's being the Word worked out in us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, I just say, we're just looking at some foundational things here to start. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than them. The desire is that the Word becomes flesh. It spoke about it through Jesus, but what did Jesus, what are we working to become? Like Jesus. Which means the Word becomes flesh through us. That's the essence of discipleship and working what to do that. God's means of drawing people to himself, because we can look at this and say, well, yeah, but what about evangelism? What about outreach? God's means of drawing people to himself has always been and always will be people. You are the means by which God draws people to himself. No amount of literature, no amount of activity, no amount of gifted preachers can ever substitute for personal relationships. And we want to grow in that. And we want to become salt and light in the community. And it's part of discipleship, as part of that. Thirdly, we must look at discipleship from the standpoint of the Great Commission. And those of us who ever memorized it and everything else, but let's just read it again in Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. And remember, part of the whole thing of studying the Bible, if it says therefore, what is it therefore? It's therefore, go therefore, because all authority has been given to him, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we look at Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, It involves two basic elements. Number one, the gospel. The gospel. I want you to return one more scripture in Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. This is Paul. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. How did he accomplish through him? I just asked the question. What he has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. That is one of the things, the basic elements of this Matthew 28 thing, the gospel of Christ. A writer put it this way. In first century Middle East, and a city is under threat from the military enemy. So if you can get the picture. And as the enemy army approaches the city, the city guards are sent out to engage their opponents in battle while they're still many miles away in the distance. But the city waits anxiously to hear whether their army has been successful or not, whether or not they have been delivered from their aggressors. Finally, a herald returns to the city, and he carries victory news. The enemy has been routed, and the city is safe. The people's lives are spared, and freedom is ensured. This is the gospel. This is evangelion. Good news. Here's what it means. Life-changing news of a military victory. We are commanded to carry the gospel. Life-changing news of a military victory to the world. We are challenged in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 to 21 to be ministers of reconciliation. And the challenge as we carry that news, as we are going into all the world preaching the gospel, it isn't just our words, it's who we are. It's how we minister to one another. But 1 Corinthians, if you want to see that in 2 Corinthians, pardon me, chapter 5 and verse 18 to 21. It's just after he says, all things have passed away, new creature, behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that, underline so that if you want to, but so that, why did he do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the challenge that we have, are we ministers of reconciliation? How do we become ministers of reconciliation? Are we witnesses like this herald to the truth personally experienced and battles won? That is what we are to carry as good news. We are to be witnesses. And a witness is someone who is truthful about what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has personally experienced. But the second part of this gospel, and in closing, is to make disciples. Making disciples of all the nations. And making disciples involves three things. It means investment in expansion. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures for that, or one scripture for that. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 to 38. We need to be committed to investment and expansion and growth. 35 to 38, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of a military victory, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. That is how we have to see the world. Have the same passion and compassion. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Investment in growth, investment in expansion, investment in the youth, investment in young. And we find that in 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13. "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech." How do we train the youth in this? In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. "Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them." We need to be committed. It's about discipling. It's about investment in our young. And it's about investment in training. Ephesians 4, "And he appointed pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers to the building up, to the maturing." All of that was about training. And we've only touched a couple of things. But let us take to heart in conclusion the word in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. He was just talking about the sufferings compared with the glory that is to be revealed. "For the anxious longing of creation." This is why discipleship's important. "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God and daughters of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in order that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." When we look at Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Therefore, go. Nothing, therefore, is going to stop this. Nothing is going to stop this. And as we close, let me just leave you a parting thought, and we'll pick it up next week. Duane will be sharing next week. The word Christian appears three times in the New Testament. Everybody goes, "What?" The word disciple appears 289 times in the New Testament. 264 of those times it's as a noun. And to only 25 is as a verb. Which leads me to believe that the emphasis seems to be on being disciples, not being the discipler. God is saying something there. Let's pray. Father, we understand what you said in Matthew 28. And you are calling us, some of us for a new time, and some of us again. Lord, to this truth of discipleship, Lord, it seems that it's gotten such bad press over the years through error, through misunderstanding, through application. But Lord, your truth never changes. And Father, it seems to be as we've said, the pattern that you always use to bring fruitfulness and maturity. It worked in your disciples. It worked in their disciples. It worked in their disciples. And Lord, even for us, for many of us here, we are here because of someone who invested and said, I'm willing to disciple you. Lord, would you help us to understand? And would you help us in how we make application of this truth in a fresh new way? In our families, in our businesses, in our workplace, in our church, in the various ministries, and in our own lives. Because, Lord, we want to be true to your calling. That's why they call it the Great Commission, because it was your final parting word. Go. Go. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, I ask you on these Sundays, these are teaching times, okay? They're not all going to be exhortive and da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, God, the Holy Spirit breaks in anywhere he wants. But I believe we're wanting to lay some truth and bring application to it. So I ask you to take these words seriously and to not take one message, but build it together and find out how it has a personal application in your life. Let's stand together, could we? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, that you would be fruitful in your ministry this week. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you.